We've been in the book of Acts. We've been studying the book of Acts on Sundays for about 43 weeks now, plus some of the weeks that were in between where we didn't do that. So a solid year, at least, over a year. And today we're going to do that for one final time. This will be our last Sunday that we spend going through the book of Acts. And I want to do something a little bit differently today. Normally I like to take a passage of Scripture. I'm an expository preacher. What the heck does that mean? That means I like to start with the Scripture, work through the Scripture, and finish with the Scripture. It all comes from the Word of God. I like to take a passage of God's Word, break it down, analyze it, pull it apart, look for the correlation, the interpretation, the application, the principalization, and really work that thing and find out the meat that God has for us in His Word. But I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I just want to give you more of a theology class today. Doesn't that sound exciting? Doesn't it just, oh man, I know you guys just thrill over theology. Yeah, Luke can barely contain himself. If it gets a little much for you, just give me a little signal. You know, nod your head over to the side, close your eyes, and let drool run out the side of your mouth. And I'll get the clue. Won't change anything, but I'll make a mental note. Praise God. So we do. We want to look at the book of Acts today, but we want to take a broader picture as we're really finally exiting this thing, wrapping things up. And we've seen so much as God has revealed His purpose and program for His church in the book of Acts. Amen? I pray my heartfelt burning vision is that we would experience that same intensity, that same presence and heaviness of God on us and in us as we go out and bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. There is no greater thing in life than to magnify Him and bring Him and share Him with others so that they also can be filled with Him and know Him. God deserves that, doesn't He? Doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ deserve that every pair of lips on this planet praise His name with sincerity and integrity and passionate fire? Amen? Praise God. All right, so last week as we were looking in the book of Acts, Paul was on his third missionary journey. He had kind of completed that route. He was heading home, and God had burdened his heart that he was to go to Jerusalem for the purposes that God had there as part of a stepping stone to go somewhere else. And in every city that he went to, the prophets of God, people anointed with the Holy Spirit, moving in prophetic gifts, would suddenly come up to him, burdened beyond measure, saying, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, danger and chains await you. How exciting. Yeah, okay. Over and over and over, the people would come and say, Paul, and even one guy took Paul's own belt and bound his hands and feet with that and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, the owner of this belt will be bound by the Jews and turned over to the Romans the same way. And yet Paul, in the face of all of that, said, hey, I am prepared not only to get arrested and be bound, I'm prepared, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem for the sake of Jesus Christ. None of these things move me. And the people begged him and pleaded with him, particularly his closest, dearest friends, saying, Paul, man, I mean, you are the point man in the kingdom of God. We love you. We have labored hard with you. The churches need you. You just can't walk off to your death. Don't you hear what the prophets are saying? You got to stop. This is crazy. But he wouldn't be persuaded. He knew what God had called him to do, and he said, no, I understand the danger. I accept the danger, but I'm going. And so they said that when he could not be persuaded, they finally just concluded. They gave in, and they said six words. The will of the Lord be done. Seven words. Excuse me. Try counting when you're at 4 o'clock in the morning. Seven words, the will of the Lord be done. This little seven-word statement sums up a doctrine in theology known as the providence of God. How many people have ever heard of the doctrine of the providence of God? Ian, Barbara, okay, a few of you, Larry. Okay. Any of you guys that were in theology class when we were doing that on Saturday mornings? Where's your hand? Okay, there we go. The providence of God. Basically, this doctrine says that God, our sovereign God, is in charge of all things. He is intimately, intricately involved in all of life, in all of creation. Nothing escapes His precise attention and control. He is the creator of all things. He created everything with a specific plan and purpose in mind, and His will be accomplished. He is the sustainer of all things. The Bible says that all things are held together by the word of His power. All things, even down to the very atomic structure of everything in this universe, held together by the power of the Word of God. He's not off in some distant corner of the universe, uninvolved, doesn't care, caught up in some other thing. You never need to get God's attention. You already have more of His attention than you probably would be comfortable with if you realize how well He knows you. He is not some old man locked away in some far corner of heaven. He, in fact, the scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He is closer to you than the very air you breathe. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows everything about you. And He is intricately, intimately involved in every aspect of our lives and every aspect of everything going on in the entire creation. Nothing catches Him by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. He risks nothing. There's no such thing as God taking a risk, because He is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning, and He has absolute omnipotent power over all things. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing blindsides Him. He knows everything from the very delicate ripplings of a feather being moved upon by a gentle breeze, even to the birth and death of galaxies and stars. He knows every detail of your life, from the time you first open your eyes and groan and rub your face and somehow crawl out of bed, shut off the alarm after you've thrown it across the room, stumble into the bathroom and are horrified at that thing staring at you from the other side of the mirror. He knows every intimate detail of your life. He is involved in that. And He, even from those small, mundane, boring, routine things, even to the rise and fall of nation, His hands are right there. That is our God. That is the God that we come to attempt to worship with our meager words and our descriptions of Him, that as grandiose and as majestic as our words are, they barely scratch the surface of the glory and majesty of our God. The providence of God, God's sovereign control, power, and knowledge and involvement in the entire universe. Every action of every being and everything in creation is ultimately under His sovereign dominion and control. He has even made, Scripture says, He even made the wicked for the day of judgment. And He is so sovereignly powerful that He has ordained that He will even use their rebellion and their wickedness against Him for an ultimately greater good. There is no weapon the enemy can form that God cannot use it for your blessing, if you are one of His, and His glory. God can never be diminished. He can never be stopped. He is sovereignly in control, and He is working all things together for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of creation was made for that moment when Christ is unveiled in all of His glory and worshiped and submitted to by every living creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. He's not just a nice teacher. When you talk about Jesus, He's not just some spiritual dude. He is the pinnacle of everything we are and live for. All things, everything in your life is working towards the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sovereign providence of God. And so when people who know this, God's people who are steeped in this kind of theology, when something bad happens in their day, they don't panic. They don't call out to God and wonder if God is running around because he fell asleep at the wheel trying to control their life and saying, wait a minute, I know, I was just a little bit late there, but I'll get it, don't worry. You know, they don't come unglued saying, oh my gosh, where's God, what can he do, how am I going to handle this? When you realize the sovereignty and his omnipotent power over our lives, when some unfortunate experience happens, like sickness or calamity or some evildoer coming into our realm or something just falling apart and breaking, some financial crisis, some other thing, whatever it happens to be, you know, just check off the list. They know that God is in control. And according to Romans 8:28, we know that he works all things together for good to those who love God. According to what? What is it? Our purpose? Your convenience? Your fun? No. We know that all things, everybody say all things. All things. All things. Let that burn into your mind. All things. All things. Yes, even those things that you say, that's not fair. It oughtn't be that way. I don't like that. I'm uncomfortable with that. I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense. God works all things together. For what?
Good.
What?
Good.
I can hear Mark. What about the rest of you guys?
Good.
For good. All things for good, thank you. To who? To those who love God, who are the called. Why? According to his purpose. He has a purpose. That little annoying, irritating thing that makes you just want to scream sometimes, God has a purpose. Believe it or not. No, it's not his, you know, he does not always delight in those things. Nevertheless, he is able to ordain and use even those things. For what? For his purpose. And your good. Wow. That is a mind-blowing doctrine. And so, if a child of God, someone who is born again by faith in Jesus Christ, they're going down the road and their car breaks down for the seventh time this week in the rain. They believe and know that God has a greater good purpose in that. If nothing else, and probably at the bottom of all of it, to make us more like who? Jesus Christ. It is those very trials that sometimes that reveal the things in us that need to be conformed to Christ. That's not fun, but I don't want to miss any of that. I want to be like him. I don't know about you guys. I hope that's why you're here today. You know, I mean, you know, this is cool, but I mean, that's not why we're here today. We're here today to become more like him, to know him and be like him. So if God is able to use even that, sitting on the side of the road, listening to the rain, beat on the car and it won't start, if God can use that, then I just want to rejoice in that and worship him and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to look in faith for you to bring good out of this. Maybe I'm going to witness to the tow truck driver. Maybe this is helping me be saved from some peril happening farther down the road. Maybe this is a message to me that I need to stop buying this, you know, this brand of car, whatever it is, you know. Maybe he wants to buy. I had a Ford Escort once that kept leaving me on the side of the road in all kinds of places, Dover, Annapolis, you know, over here on the shore. And I was like, God, I don't get it. Why is this? And the still small voice inside of me said, John, I want you to get a different car.